Tonight we continue studying in the book of 1 Samuel. We come to the 25th chapter, and don't let it scare you. The 25th chapter has 44 verses. That means we could be here till the next COVID if you preach verse by verse. But we're only going to make 5 divisions, and most of tonight will be the reading of the text because it truly is in narrative form. Some scholars feel like the 25th chapter is somewhat a parenthetical statement because as David is on the run, we all of a sudden have in the opening verse of chapter 25, and Samuel died. So we pick up all of a sudden in the middle of Saul pursuing David, which is not over at this point in the story. He does come to tell us that God's prophet Samuel has died. And so I want to take, and I'm going to make the 5 divisions. Division number 1 is verse 1. And here's what I want to talk to you about. Everyone leaves a legacy. It may be a sorry one, but we all leave one. And if your legacy tonight, as you look back, doesn't look all that favorable, God's letting you live to continue to grow in Him and serve Him, and you can enhance the legacy that you're leaving. Now, a lot of times we think of a legacy as, you know, he did really good in his business. He had 4 children, and he left them all $500,000 apiece. That is a legacy. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. You can leave your kids something better than $500,000. You can leave them a life that in the midst of living it out, we all get a few things right, don't we? And we all get maybe more than a few things wrong. And one of the great lessons for our children and grandchildren is that they see us mess up along the way, and they see us say, I'm sorry. They see us say, you know, I missed that. I didn't do that right. I'm sure tonight if my dad could speak from the other side of the grave because of what I saw happen to him. You know, my dad was a smoker from the time he was 7 years of age. And I would respectfully talk to Dad about smoking, and he would say, I said, Dad, when are you going to give up the cigarettes? And he'd say, son, I guess when my toes turn up. Well, that was almost the case because when he got word that he had cancer and didn't have 6 months to live, all of a sudden he lost all of his, now I'm not trying to be sarcastic with that, all of a sudden he didn't want to smoke anymore. Well, folks, we ought to want to try to do right before a doctor says you're on your way out of here quick. But my dad didn't get to know our children. I believe Dad say tonight, you know, I really messed that up. I shouldn't have done that. I cut my day short to what God would have given me if I'd only lived like I should have lived and taken care of my body like I should have taken care of my body. Tonight, you and I still have some time to make some modifications in our lives. But when we do mess up and the kids hear it and see it and know it, let me tell you what your great lesson can be. Hey, kids, along the way, if you hadn't already done it, you're going to mess up too. You may not do what I did, but you're going to mess up. And the way you deal with mess ups is that there is a God above who will save you from your sin. And once you are saved, you will still mess up. And he said that if we will confess our sin, and he didn't say this to lost people, he said this to saved people. If we will confess our sin, he will be faithful and just to forgive our, if you will please, mess ups and sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we praise God that is a verse of Scripture, and we praise God for the promise, but your kids will benefit by seeing that lived out in you. And sometimes the demons of hell will try to destroy you over your past, and what you need to do is tell them where to go and remind them of their future because your God who saved you knew all about your mess ups the day he saved you. And he loved you before he saved you. You understand that, don't you? And if we believe what grace really is, that God has loved us even though there was nothing meritorious, nothing of merit by which God should have loved me. And so if he loved me when I was lost, he sure loves me right now. He doesn't love my mess ups, and he's made provision that if I will see the error, confess it, agree with him, and repent of it, he'll cleanse me, and I can live the rest of my life and not keep making that same mistake. We are leaving a legacy. And we want to do our best to leave as good one as possible. Amen? Now, we're going to talk out of the lesson tonight about of this chapter, Samuel. We're going to talk about Nabal. We're going to talk about Abigail. We're going to talk about David. And we're going to talk about the Lord. You say, whoo, how long is that going to be? Shorter than you think, okay? We're going to read the text tonight. Are you ready for verse 1?
Yes.
Well, good many of you are. Let's see. Let's try and see if you all are. Are y'all ready for verse 1?
Amen.
And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him. And they buried him in his house at Ramah. You said, Pastor, what does that mean? It means they buried him in his house at Ramah. That's exactly what that means. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, verse 1, we got Samuel's legacy. Who is or who was Samuel? He was a faithful prophet. And he left here having been faithful to God as one of God's prophets. He was the last of the judges of Israel, and he was a good judge. So he's a good judge and a good prophet. I didn't say he was a perfect prophet, and I didn't say he was a perfect judge. Remember, even in the Bible, it tells the truth of its heroes. And we have no perfect people ever alluded to in the Bible except Jesus. And he died for the rest of us. Aren't we glad of that? And so tonight we'll look at Samuel, and he left a very good legacy as a faithful prophet and a faithful judge. And in my humble estimation, you know, people often say, what would you like written on your tombstone? Well, I'd like my name there because I'd want some people to know who that was in the ground. But on a serious note, what would I want on my tombstone? I don't know that any child of God could have anything on your tombstone finer than the one word, faithful. Now, when you say that, that doesn't mean that every minute of every day from the time God saved you is faithful. Again, that's not possible. You can't do that. We're saved as broken people. We remain broken with not all of depravity totally eradicated until he says, come up here. And when he calls us to his abode, whether that's through the rapture or through death, at that point and that point alone can it be said that we're now sinless. But until then, we ought to want to be as faithful as we know how to be. Folks, that's a good legacy. Amen? Number 2. I want you to look at Nabal. Let's read verses 2 and 3. That's our second section. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep, and he had 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding. We'll talk about her in a little while. And a beautiful countenance. But the man, talking about Nabal, he was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. Now let's talk about Nabal for a moment. Nabal's legacy in the text is that he was churlish. We don't use that word. What does that mean? Means he was cruel and hard. And he said he was evil. You know what the evil is? Just plain old wickedness. Now, folks, Nabal left here, and that's his legacy. Now, God wanted me and you to know that Samuel had a good legacy. And he wanted us to know that when it comes to Nabal, that's not so hot. Now, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't dare imply that this would be any of you, and I'm being serious, but if a wife could be honest without embarrassing herself about her husband, or if a husband could be honest about his wife, or if the children could be honest about their parents, would they say before God, you know what? My husband's kind of cruel. He's just hard. She's just hard to get along with. You know, my mom was a very hard person. I've had people say to me, thank God not a lot of them, but I've had people say to me, you know, I don't ever remember my mama telling me she loved me. I've had people say, I don't ever remember my daddy telling me he loved me nor showing that he loved me. And folks, I want to tell you something. That has to be one of the definitions of lostness, that you can't tell somebody you love them. But Wayne, I don't know if I can tell my mom and dad that. Well, try it. Just try it. And if your mom and dad fall to the ground, the neighbors will come help get them up. Folks, it's a good thing to love somebody. And you not only need to be loved, you need people to love. I don't know if you know that or not. But it's as important to have people to love as it is to be loved. I remember hearing former President Reagan interviewed, and they talked to him. He and Nancy were married over 50 years, but he had another marriage. And I forgot how long he was married, but the interviewer said, that was hard on you, wasn't it? He said, yes, it was. And then the interviewer said, well, everybody needs to be loved, don't they? And President Reagan said, yes, but I want to tell you something. Everybody needs somebody to love. And folks, Nabal was a cruel and a hard person. And if you're cruel and hard and have any understanding of what God can do, just say, dear God, there's some parts of my life that I'm just at times not very pleasant to be around. Would you melt that part of me? Folks, God can melt the hardest of steel, and he can change your heart and mind. You believe that? All right. So Nabal's legacy was one of cruelty and evil. Third person is, as we've already looked at, Abigail. Now, in verse 3, I want to call attention to what it said there, and then I'm going to read on down through verse 31. So let's look at verse 3 again for the sake of Abigail. After it said the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail, she was a woman of good understanding. In other words, she had some wisdom. She had a beautiful countenance. She was a pretty lady. And verse 4 says, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal, remember he's got a lot of sheep and goats and he possesses a lot. He would be considered wealthy. So David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Now you're speaking for me, said David, when you go up there and talk to him. Verse 6. And thus shall you say. Here's what I want you to say to him. He said, say to him that lives in prosperity. I want you to say this to the rich man Nabal. Peace be both to thee, and peace to your house, and peace be unto all that you have. And now I've heard that you have shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, meaning out in the field, we heard them not, David says, or is having his men say, neither was there aught, wasn't anything missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. In other words, David said, we sort of help protect your people. Ask ye young men, and they'll show you, they'll tell you. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day, and here's what I'm asking. Give, I pray thee, whatever comes to your hand, whatever you feel is appropriate, give it to your servants and to thy son David. So now this is David. Remember, he's not king yet, but he's king elect, and his people have been very good to Nabal's people, and they're in need of provisions, and he's got his men going asking for it. Verse 9. So when David's young men came and they spake to Nabal according to those things in the name of David, then they ceased. In other words, they made their say and they stopped. In verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants, and here's what he said. He said, well, who's David? Who is the son of Jesse? There may be servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? I don't know these people. I don't know whether this is true or not. So David's young men, they turned their way and they went again, and they came and told him, David that is, all those sayings. And David said to his men, y'all get your guns and let's go. Now what that says is, he said, you gird you every man his sword, get your weapons. In other words, when they told David what Nabal said, that flew all over him, made him mad. And so every man girded his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 100 of them, abode by the stuff, by the things that they had that they were keeping there, their supplies, in other words, verse 14. But one of those young men got to Abigail somehow, that's Nabal's wife, and said to her, I need to tell you something. Behold, look here, I need to tell you this. David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and buddy, he railed on them. In other words, he was angry with them, and he gave them what for. That's the way we'd say that in South Georgia. But the men, now this is Nabal's guy talking. He said, the men were very good to us, talking about David's men. And we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us by the day and by the night. In other words, they was protection to us all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For he says, evil is determined against our master. In other words, you need to know that David is coming, and he is mad as a hornet. And he said, it's against all your household as well. For he, speaking of Nabal, is such a son of Belial. He's so full of the devil, is what that means, that a man can't even speak to him. And then Abigail made haste, and when she heard that they're going to come and wipe all them out, here's what she did. She took 200 loaves. Now you imagine that. She took 2 bottles of wine. She took 5 sheep, and she ready-dressed them, and she took 5 measures of parched corn. Now, folks, when the Old Testament uses the word corn, it's a type of grain. They did not have what the Native Americans here, Indians, call maize. They didn't have corn in that day like we have today, but some kind of grain. And they took 100 clusters of raisins. Hallelujah for that. And they took 200 fig bars that John Johnson and your pastor loves as much as Peter loved Jesus. We love fig bars, don't we, Brother John? So they got fig cakes. And the reason Brother John and I like them is that they're biblical. So the next time you tell us we like them too much, they're biblical. Of course, I'm being silly with you. And then they laid them on their donkeys, on their beast of burden. Verse 19. And she said unto her servants, you go before me. Behold, I'm going to come right after you. But boy, she didn't tell Nabal this. Because see, she's living with a tyrant. She can't afford to tell him. And it was so that as she rode on her donkey, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. In other words, surely me and my men, we were protected like a wall, as they confessed, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. He hadn't appreciated it all. That's what David is saying about Nabal, and I'm not happy about it. Verse 22. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that urinates against the wall. Now that is an unusual statement that's in the text, so let me deal with it. It's going to show up one more time in this chapter. You say, Pastor, what in heaven's name does that mean? Do you remember being in literature somewhere in high school or college and they talked to you about an idiom? Let's have a little rehearsal if we hadn't thought about idioms lately. Idioms are in various cultures in their languages. And an idiom is an expression. The meaning of it has absolutely nothing to do with the combined meanings of those words. Let me give you an example. I went down to see so-and-so, and buddy, there was no options there, and I feel like my back is against the wall. Folks, my back is against the wall is an idiom. Your back is not against anything, and there ain't no wall there. Well, he went to talk to his mom and daddy about so-and-so, and I mean to tell you, he tucked his tail and got out of there because his mom and daddy wasn't happy about that. Well, folks, he wasn't a horse, and he wasn't a cow, and he wasn't a dog and a cat, so he didn't have, or a monkey, so he didn't have no tail to tuck. Tuck, tail, and leave is an idiom. It ain't got nothing to do with a tail. It ain't got nothing to do with sticking it between his legs. It ain't got one thing to do with that. It is an idiom. It is a figure of speech that means something, and the combined total of those words doesn't mean what it appears to mean. So what does it mean when it says, verse 22, to look at it again, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertains to him by the morning light any that urinates against the wall. Now, folks, the only person that can urinate against the wall literally would be a man. And what David just said, come daylight, he ain't gonna have a man left standing. That's what that means. It's an idiom. Verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off, means she got down off her donkey, and she fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground, which was symbolic in that culture of my submission to you and my honor of you. And so that's what that's about. And she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Hear my words. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, talking about her husband Nabal, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly. I understand from the scholars his name means fool. And she said folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men. I didn't know the young men were there doing what they did that you sent. Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as the soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid has brought unto my Lord, what blessing she talking about? All that stuff she brought him as a what you and I would call a peace offering. Let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaiden. She's asking forgiveness in behalf of her husband. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee, talking to David. Evil hadn't been found in you all your days. Verse 29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. See, she appeals to David as he relates to God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it'll come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief to thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, neither that thou hast shed blood causeless. In other words, you're about to be the king. There's been nothing laid to your charge to show that you would normally shed innocent blood. This doesn't need to be to your record, my Lord David. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. So she said, if you will not do the wrong thing, the Lord your God will do the right thing by that, and you let God get even with Nabal, and don't you mess up the fact that you're going to be the next king. And then when God does deal, she said, with my Lord, then would you remember your handmaid? Remember me. Now, Abigail's life and legacy is one of great humility. In this long part of the story, what do we find about it? Well, where her husband had no sense, she had good sense. She went behind him trying to mop up the mess he had made. He's about to get the whole family wiped out, and she knows in the eyes of God that's the wrong thing to do. She's wise. The text said she's beautiful. She certainly was respected and respectable before David, who was going to be the coming king. And she was very discreet in how she approached him, what she said to him, and getting down before him. And so she's just trying to be what you and I would call a decent person who understood that it was wrong for Nabal to have received from David and his men what he received by way of protection and blessing and have no desire to show appreciation for it. And so she's begging David. Now, David, when she uses in some places, my Lord, speaking of her husband, what he's done is not good, but don't you go and think two wrongs going to make a right because you're the coming king and we don't need you just for a causeless purpose, shedding blood. You let the Lord thy God take care of that. So Abigail's legacy is one of humility. I just want to say this from a New Testament perspective. God still resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. We're never more like Lucifer when we're prideful. We're never more like Jesus when we're humble. Humble doesn't mean that you don't think anything of yourself. Humble doesn't mean that you put yourself down. See, folks, if you're just constantly putting yourself down, you're full of pride. Get your mind off of you. Get your mind on Jesus and seek to live and respond as he lived. And Jesus was a humble person. And the only time you find Jesus not apparently filled with what we consider humility is the two times he cleansed the temple. And he did that in his Father's name because of what was happening to his Father's name and his Father's work. He didn't do that for himself. In other words, you never really saw Jesus act like David was going to act because David said, he's going to be sorry for this. Y'all get your swords. We're going to settle the score. And God sends into David's life and Abigail to say, don't do that. That's not the right thing to do. Folks, aren't you appreciative for the times that God sent somebody in your life to say, I wouldn't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just suck it up and let God deal with it. That's one of the most valuable people that will ever be in your life. And so that's Abigail's legacy. Now, let's pick up in verse 32 and read through verse 35, and let's look at David's legacy. Let's see how he responds to this. What did he say to Abigail now as we're about to read? Did he say, woman, have you lost your mind after he's done? Just drop dead. I'm going after your husband. No, did he say that? Let's see. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. The Spirit of God obviously has quickened David's heart to see the truth, and he said, you know what? You have stepped into my path today because of the Lord God of Israel. And blessed be thy advice. David knew she was speaking wisdom. And blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself. Now, you know what avenging myself is, for taking revenge for my own sake. Folks, there's something built into the depravity of our DNA, and that is if we get mistreated, I am going to get you back. And God plainly said, now, vengeance is mine. I'll do the repaying. Don't you take up the battle. You can't win it. Let me have it. Verse 34, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted, if you hadn't have hurried and come to meet me, surely there wouldn't have been left unto Nabal by the morning light anyone that urinates against the wall. There's that idiom again that said, in other words, every man was going to die. Verse 35. So David received off her hand that which she brought him, those 200 loaves, the two bottles of wine, the lambs and all she'd fixed. And he said unto her, you go up in peace to your house. See, I've hearkened to thy voice, and I have accepted thy person. Well, here's what we find, folks. David's legacy is one of forgiveness. My, my, my. In verse 32, David has praised God. In verse 33, David thanks Abigail. He's got a praise-filled heart. He's got a thankful heart. In verse 34, he confesses that he's had a sinful heart because I wanted to avenge for myself. And then David in verse 35 said he's got a forgiving heart because he said, you know, I have received of your hand what you brought, and I've hearkened to what you said. I've acted on it. I concur with that, and I've accepted your person. That's David's legacy. One, forgiveness. Dear Lord, help us all to have a legacy more like David in this regard. Amen. One more. We're going to end after verse 35. We're going to read on down verse through verse 44, and let's see what happens here, starting in verse 36. So Abigail came to Nabal, and he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Wherefore she told him nothing. Folks, don't try to tell a drunk nothing. I mean, that's just good sense. If Andy Griffith couldn't tell Otis Campbell anything, don't you be trying to tell a drunk nothing. She said, told him nothing less or more till the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. He's like he's lifeless. And it came to pass about 10 days after. Are you looking at that verse? The Lord smote Nabal that he died. Folks, God's still in the business of smoting people. And folks, when God smote you, you've been smoted. You hear me talking? Verse 39. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and he's kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail. Remember she said when the Lord deals with her husband, remember the way she said that? Speaking of Nabal, remember me. David is remembering her, and he said, David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake to her, saying, David sent us to you to take you to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and she said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose, and she rode on her donkey with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David, and she became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Now, what are we talking about here? Folks, we're talking about what God's done. We've looked at the legacy of Samuel, Nabal, Abigail, and David. Now we're going to see what God's legacy is. Now, what's the Lord's legacy? You know what he's just done in these latter verses? He has judged evil, and he has vindicated repentance. And God has always... Be sure your sin will find you out. God will judge evil in Brother Wayne or you or Nabal or David or anybody else. And I tell you something else God will do. He will vindicate repentance. God is happy when any of us repent. Me, you, if Nabal would have repented, he obviously didn't. And God smote him, but David, we know what later happened in David's life and how that he sinned and how that in Psalm 51 he's cried out that psalm of repentance. And when anyone cries out in repentance, God will vindicate those who repent. God likes it when we repent. You know, we sometimes act like, Oh, my, it's just like repentance is pulling teeth. Hey, repentance is one of the greatest things we ever do, if not the greatest thing we ever do. Repentance gets the weight off of you. Repentance gets the cloud out of your heart. Repentance puts life back in your spirit. Repentance puts you on fellowship ground. Repentance is a wonderful thing. And I know there are times that some repentance has to be said something about in a public way, but folks, you don't have to take an ad in tomorrow's paper to repent. We need to remember that. Now, if I did something and it hurt a bunch of you, I probably need to say something publicly, but I don't need to just get up and just kind of let your repentance in terms of the confession publicly, kind of let it be as wide as is or it will be the knowledge of your sin. That's a good thing. God honors repentance. That's everybody leaves a legacy. I guess the question that my heart asked as I concluded that chapter in my study that I want to deal with once again in my heart and you deal with yours. Now think with me just a moment. Don't tune me out here. Lord forbid, but suppose within 24 hours you've died. Your legacy, folks, is what people know you've been. What are they going to say? You know, more and more, here's the obituary. You'll have somebody that has, you know, they've been somebody, and they've told every time they got a letter in the mail from someone of notoriety, and they just write up a obituary. You need a half a day to read it. You got others that they died, and in keeping with their wishes, they've been cremated, and it won't even be a service, maybe a private service later on, and we don't want to say a thing about it. Folks, when you die, people know you. And if you know Jesus, can I just, and I don't want anybody to get feelings hurt at this, but I need to make a statement about this. It concerns me greatly. If our hearts are where they belong on anything, we want there to be a testimony of the saving grace of God. Well, when you die is the greatest time that your family will have to take the way you've lived for Jesus, have a public funeral service, and let somebody that knew your faith get up and talk about who you were and how you loved your Lord, how that you would be the first to say you wasn't perfect, but you strove to live for God. And as they departed us the other day, the thing that is worth something to them is that they loved Jesus and sought to live for Him. And people are throwing away that opportunity. Folks, you got a pile of people you can't get at a church house or a funeral home chapel, except maybe when somebody dies, and we're throwing that away. I say we. The general public is throwing it away, and I hope that never catches on in our churches. You are missing an opportunity, and we don't need to throw that away. Well, everybody knew me. I just don't want that said. You ought to want anything said about Jesus that will attest to the saving grace of the gospel. So now that I have thoroughly offended a few, I'm still right about it, and we don't need to throw the opportunity away. Folks, if while I'm living, I don't need to miss an opportunity to say something good about Jesus, and I shouldn't, correct? Well, when I'm gone, I need my family to take the life I lived, good, bad, and ugly, and say something good about Jesus. And folks, for most of us, it wasn't only that we tried to be faithful to Jesus. The fact of it is, Jesus was faithful to us. And we are now numbered among the great cloud of witnesses. And I'm talking about people that's looking down from heaven. I'm talking about people that's gone to heaven, and they left behind a legacy that said, you know, with all of my mess ups, you know, go back and read on your own Faith Hall of Fame. Everyone in there messed up was prostitutes and the like. Rahab, for instance. And you know in the end what Rahab told us? Hey, it pays to repent before God. It pays to live for God. And so we don't want to miss that opportunity and do our best to leave a worthy legacy that will attest that there was a time that He touched our lives. And may He touch ours afresh tonight. Can we pray together? Father, on this Sunday evening, we are thankful for You placing in Your Word the words we've looked at. Lord, we look at Samuel and what a legacy. We look at Nabal and, what a legacy. We look at Abigail, what a sweet legacy. We look at David. Lord, that's one of the times he really did right. And then, Lord, we look at You. You always warn us about evil, and You always vindicate repentance. May we do our best to walk in Your ways, to love You, and to help others know You along life's way. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Church family, stand with me. Brother David leads us in.